Testimony for the Church, number 27, Willing Obedience. Abraham was an old man when he received the startling command from God to offer up his son Isaac for a burnt offering. Abraham was considered an old man even in his generation. The ardor of his youth had faded away. It was no longer easy for him to endure hardships and brave dangers. In the vigor of youth, man may breast the storm with a proud consciousness of strength and rise above discouragements that would cause his heart to fail later in life when his steps are faltering toward the grave. But in his providence, God reserved his last, most trying test for Abraham until the burden of years was heavy upon him and he longed for rest from anxiety and toil. The Lord spoke unto him, saying, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. The heart of the old man stood still with horror. The loss of such a son by disease would have been most heartrending to the fond father. It would have bowed his whitened head with sorrow, but now he is commanded to shed the precious blood of that son with his own hand. It seemed to him a fearful impossibility, yet God had spoken, and his word must be obeyed. Abraham was stricken in years, but this did not excuse him from duty. He grasped the staff of faith, and in dumb agony took by the hand his child, beautiful in the rosy health of youth, and went out to obey the word of God. The grand old patriarch was human. His passions and attachments were like ours. He loved his boy, who was the solace of his old age, and to whom the promise of the Lord had been given. But Abraham did not stop to question how God's promises could be fulfilled if Isaac were slain. He did not stay to reason with his aching heart, but carried out the divine command to the very letter, till just as the knife was about to be plunged into the quivering flesh of the child, the word came, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. This great act of faith is penciled on the pages of sacred history to shine forth upon the world as an illustrious example to the end of time. Abraham did not plead that his old age should excuse him from obeying God. He did not say, My hairs are gray, the vigor of my manhood is gone, who will comfort my waning life when Isaac is no more? How can an aged father spill the blood of an only son? No, God had spoken, and man must obey without questioning, murmuring, or fainting by the way. We need the faith of Abraham in our churches today to lighten the darkness that gathers around them, shutting out the sweet sunlight of God's love and dwarfing spiritual growth. Age will never excuse us from obeying God. Our faith should be prolific of good works, for faith without works is dead. Every duty performed, every sacrifice made in the name of Jesus brings an exceeding great reward. In the very act of duty, God speaks and gives His blessing, but He requires of us an entire surrender of the faculties. The mind and heart, the whole being, must be given to Him, or we fall short of becoming true Christians. God has withheld nothing from man that can secure to him eternal riches. He has clothed the earth with beauty and furnished it for His use and comfort during His temporal life. He has given His Son to die for the redemption of the world that had fallen through sin and folly. Such matchless love, such infinite sacrifice, claims our strictest obedience, our holiest love, our unbounded faith. Yet all these virtues, exercised to their fullest extent, can never be commensurate with the great sacrifice that has been offered for us. God requires prompt and unquestioning obedience of His law, but men are asleep or paralyzed by the deceptions of Satan, who suggests excuses and subterfuges and conquers their scruples, saying, as He said to Eve in the garden, Ye shall not surely die. Disobedience not only hardens the heart and conscience of the guilty one, but it tends to corrupt the faith of others. That which looked very wrong in them at first gradually loses this appearance by being constantly before them, until finally they question whether it is really sin, and unconsciously fall into the same error. Through Samuel, God commanded Saul to go and smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy all their possessions. But Saul only partially obeyed the command. He destroyed the inferior cattle, but reserved the best and spared the wicked king. The next day he met the prophet Samuel with flattering self-congratulations. Said he, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But the prophet immediately answered, "What meaneth then this blating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul was confused and sought to shirk responsibility by answering, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel then reproved the king, reminding him of the explicit command of God, directing him to destroy all things belonging to Amalek. He pointed out his transgression and declared that he had disobeyed the Lord. But Saul refused to acknowledge that he had done wrong. He again excused his sin by pleading that he had reserved the best cattle to sacrifice unto the Lord. Samuel was grieved to the heart by the persistency with which the king refused to see and confess his sin. He sorrowfully asked, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We should not look in the face of duty and delay meeting its demands. Such delay gives time for doubts. Unbelief creeps in, and the judgment is perverted, the understanding darkened. At length the reproofs of God's Spirit do not reach the heart of the deluded person, who has become so blinded as to think that they cannot possibly be intended for him or apply to his case. The precious time of probation is passing, and few realize that it is given them for the purpose of preparing for eternity. The golden hours are squandered in worldly pursuits, in pleasure, in absolute sin. God's law is slighted and forgotten, yet every statute is nonetheless binding. Every transgression will bring its punishment. Love of worldly gain leads to desecration of the Sabbath, yet the claims of that holy day are not abrogated or lessened. God's command is clear and unquestionable on this point. He is peremptorily forbidden us to labor upon the seventh day. He has set it apart as a day sanctified to himself. Many are the hindrances that lie in the path of those who would walk in obedience to the commandments of God. There are strong and subtle influences that bind them to the ways of the world, but the power of the Lord can break these claims. He will remove every obstacle from before the feet of his faithful ones, or give them strength and courage to conquer every difficulty if they earnestly beseech his help. All hindrances will vanish before an earnest desire and persistent effort to do the will of God at any cost to self, even if life itself is sacrificed. Light from heaven will illuminate the darkness of those who in trial and perplexity go forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. There never was a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will and the course that he would have them pursue. But will they profit by his teachings? Will they receive his reproofs and heed his warnings? God will accept of no partial obedience. He will sanction no compromise with self.